This has been good stuff. I'm enjoying this. I'm learning more every time I teach it and every time I study it. So last time we got together, now we're on discernment. We've gone from deception into discernment. We will go back and forth, but right now it's discernment. And we talked about that discernment is a supernatural gift. A supernatural gift. Is that right? Is that where I left you off? Of separating the false from the real, error from the truth. Discernment is a supernatural gift of separating the false from the real, error from the truth. Remember, it's the element of knowing. It's the element of knowing. It's having that discernment, being able to separate and understand what is false and what is real. Remember, it is rooted in truth. Discernment is rooted in truth. You can't have good discernment if you're listening to lies. You can't have good discernment if you don't know Jesus. In fact, you don't have any real discernment. You may have the gift of suspicion. You may be able to try to figure out things in life, and you may be pretty good at business or what have you. But when it comes to true discernment between right and wrong and evil and the things of God, you got to have divine discernment, okay? So it's rooted in truth. Remember, how do I know? I just know because the truth is inside of me. The Bible says what? If you have the truth, it will set you free. But it's more than that. It will keep you free. It doesn't just set you free. It keeps you free. So that's why you got to stay in the truth. When we get somebody born again, we don't want to just kick them out and say, okay, go ahead, hit the world, do all you can do. No, we want to disciple them so that while they're being freed and the chains come off them, they can stay free. And they can stay in life and victory that God has for them, all right? So discernment, remember, it's not suspicion to us. You ever had somebody say, I'm discerning something about you? I'm like, really? I haven't bathed? What is it? Is there something in the and it's usually something in the natural. They'll do something. I discern you have dandruff because I'm scratching my head. How many of y'all ever been around people like that? I'm serious. In the church. And they think they're spiritual by seeing something obvious about you. You know, to discern, I need to lose weight, it's pretty easy. Come on, people. Look at yourself or look at someone next to you. And it's the truth. And I remember, you know, growing up in a Pentecostal church, when I first got saved, you know, people just, they were really silly with the whole discernment thing. It was more suspicion. And then they went into being critical. All right, so we talked about that. We got into Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Man, that was awesome, talking about the perception and knowledge and understanding. 1 Kings 3:9, remember that? Discernment and how that King Solomon said, man, I want more to know about you in wisdom on how to live than all the gold in the world. And God says, guess what? You're going to get both. Isn't that cool? You're going to get both. Matthew chapter 16, remember that? New Testament weathermen. They knew everything about the weather, but they couldn't discern that the King of all kings was standing right before them, and they studied the word. They should have known everything was right there for them to say, ah, there's the king. But because they were blinded, they didn't see it. Okay? They couldn't separate. They couldn't make that distinction. Akrineo, remember that word, de akrineo, that talks about that, the ability to separate or make a distinction. All right, so let's go on to tonight and to discernment. Let me give you this statement here. You can turn that around, Brother Mike, when you're ready, and have some words on there I want you to write down, and we're going to go over here in just a minute. But let me give you this statement, and this is going to be one that you need to write down and have it before you in your notes. It says, now more than ever, we need leaders who can discern what the Father is saying. Now more than ever, we need leaders who can discern what the Father is saying, where he's leading us, and how do we navigate ourselves. I'll read this again. But how do we navigate ourselves to the place called destiny? To the place called destiny. Now, when I say to the place called destiny, I mean to our future. Because destiny is not a place, it's a person. When I teach on destiny, I don't teach it as a location, a GPS, a place, or, you know, a building or anything like that, a city. Destiny is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. But in this context, I want you to see this. Now more than ever, we need leaders who can discern what the Father is saying, where he is leading us, what the Father is saying, where he's leading us, and how do we navigate ourselves to the place called destiny or our prophetic future. How do we get there? And when I say leaders, I'm talking to mom, I'm talking to grandma, I'm talking to dad, I'm talking to husband and wife, I'm talking to businessman, boss man, whoever you may be. I'm talking to myself, I'm talking to church leaders listening to me right now. How do we discern? Or we need to be able to discern. We need to understand these things, okay? And this is, again, it's for every person. It's for every city, state, nation, and literally the world. How do we get to that place of the prophetic future of God? Now, we know the world's not going to go the way we're going to go. We know that. So we're not going to get everybody on board with this. But the Church of Jesus Christ, we should be on board with some type of discernment of where the Father's taken us as a body. Amen? But in this day and age we're living in, we don't have this. We're fragmented. We are bipolar. We are at opposite ends. We're confused. We're struggling. And we have all of these things going on in the church today. And they have to end. And they'll end soon with a clear events that are about to take place. And then we can just lay this year aside, because 2017, you got to be here for the New Year's Day for that word. But I'm going to tell you something. We better have some clarity in 2017. We better have a group of prophetic people, a remnant people, who are going to walk together side by side in divine destiny, headed into the things of God with clarity. Because you don't need to be caught up in a deception that's coming down the road. You're just looking at a thimbleful right now. Okay? So we need to do that. So what is our goal and our mission? Obviously, is to be like Jesus. Is that right? It's to be formed and fashioned into his very image. But I want to talk to you about the spirit of Issachar. The spirit of Issachar tonight in the form of discernment. And we'll get into all these words here. If you want to pre-write them down, that's cool. I'll go over with them, over them with you, and we'll get this a good understanding. So I want you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I love the teaching of the sons of Issachar, and that will not be what we're going to do tonight in totality, but what we're going to do is get an overview, because I felt by the Holy Spirit very much so in my heart impressed upon it to deal with the sons of Issachar and that whole spiritual understanding, because that's what I believe we're going to have to walk in now until the time Jesus comes. Okay, the spirit of Issachar. It's very important you learn this principle. So are you in there? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding. This is the word yada. You remember yada that I gave you last time? 3045, looked that up again. It means understanding. They had perception. Okay? They had perception. So they had understanding, they had perception of the times. Everybody say the times. The times. Now, the sons of Issachar had perception, they had understanding, they were underneath the knowledge of the times. That's what understanding means, to be under, to be ruled by knowledge, to be under a principle or a precept. And so they had understanding of the times. And we need that today. It goes back to my beginning statement. We need to perceive the times that we're living in. If we don't perceive the times that we're living in, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. We're going to find ourselves behind God. We're going to find ourselves in confusion. And it can get even worse than that. It can be loss of property. It can be loss of life. It can be loss of family members. If we don't understand the hour that we're living in. And so the sons of Issachar, they had that understanding of the times. Now, this is important for you to see, because the times relate to this. According to history and understanding, they were like astrologers. They understood astronomy. And this is important to understand. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. I'm not going to go there. If you want to go there, that's fine. But he did what? God did what? When he created the heavens and the earth, he put the stars, the moon, in the heavens. Is that what he did? And what did he do it for? He did it for seasons, for festivals. He did it for timing. God goes by his creation, and he gives us this understanding of where we are by festivals, by feasts. The Christian church, the modern church of America, doesn't go by feast. We go by a totally different calendar. But if we go by God's calendar and we watch the stars and we watch the moons, again, we're not talking about being stargazers or looking into astrology. What we're talking about is looking at the seasons of God through festivals and through feasts. Do you understand that? Let's go. Let's keep your finger there. I'll take you there anyways. Let's go. That's a great study, and I love it. We studied big time on this when it came to the four blood moons, if you all remember that. And I gave you some teaching on that. But this is what these guys were, okay? These were not men that just had good ideals and they were carpenters and they were skillful. Watch this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for what? Signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So we understand when God is up to something according to the feasts that he made and the agreements he made with Israel. Isn't that right? The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, so on and so forth. All of these were specific time frames that God was going to do something extraordinary. Or he said, "Israel, I'm going to meet you on this particular day." Okay? So go back to First Chronicles again, and let's look at these guys one more time before we move on. So we're not talking about stargazing as, you know, people trying to find signs and different things like that. We're talking about how God said, "This is what you're going to do, Israel. On this particular day, you're going to move out. On this particular moment, you're going to move out. Then I want you to do this, and I want you to do that." Now, here it is again. "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times," they had understanding of the seasons, they had understanding of the feast, and they had understanding of the law of God. Write that down in there. The law of God. They had understanding of the word of God. So they understood seasons, but they also understood what God was saying through the seasons. And it's a sad thing that we've lost that art here in the church. Prophetic people have lost the art. Leaders have lost the art of discerning the times that are around us through the seasons of God, which are found inside his word. Is anybody here with me today? If everything was popping up petunias over in Israel, I wouldn't be concerned about what's going to take place here in America. Is anybody following me? I'm watching what's happening in Israel because that's my sign right there. That's the word of God telling me through Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. These are the signs. These are the things you look for. And when you begin to see these things transpire, you begin to see Daniel transpire and the book of Revelation begin to transpire, then you know the season you're in and you know the times you're in. And it's a shame to me that most preachers, most leaders don't understand where we're in, and everybody wants to say joy, joy, joy in the best of times when the Bible says this is your sign, this is a season, this is something for you to look at to give you discernment as to where you are. Make sense? Gives you discernment as to where you are. So, listen, when it comes the next couple weeks and we're dealing with it being super cold, some of y'all may be wearing shorts, but you ain't going to see me in no shorts. You wouldn't see me shorts in the summer usually, but you know what I'm saying. I'm not going to go swimming down at Toccoa Falls or any of those things. You know, why? Because it's the season. It's cold. Is that right? But prophetically and in life, it's so hard for leaders because they don't want to discern the hour they're living in. Why? Because they're using other methods to give them discernment. They're using the world. They're using the pulse of the world. They're using their bank accounts. They're using everything else in the natural that will give them a feeling of a direction. We don't go by feelings. We don't go by feelings. Now, the Holy Spirit can prompt us, and we can be grieved, and we can be emotional, and we can be led by the Holy Ghost. But in all honesty, we're not led by feelings. We're led by faith and by the Word of God. And the children of Israel, which were men that had understanding of the times, they had understanding of the Word of God. They had understanding of what God was saying through His feasts. And watch this. To know what Israel ought to do. To know what Israel ought to do. That is powerful. I mean, literally, I can read this thing 300-400 times and just still get a blessing out of it, because they understood the times. They knew the hour they were in, and they knew what to do about it. A lot of people have knowledge, man. Well, I know, but they don't know what to do. They don't know how to. They don't know how to make it happen. Have a whole lot of head knowledge. But, man, when it's time to use them, it's just like somebody getting right out of college. It's beautiful you got a four-year degree and all those things. But when it's time for you to go onto the field and do what you just learned, you still need on-the-job training. You always will, because a book work could never replace. Classroom could never replace reality. You know, bless our officer, the young man who was on the job for 3 months, but he'll never forget that. He'll probably be one of the best policemen, we ever have if he stays on, because you can't replace that. They don't teach you that in school. Not really. Not like that. So they understood the times and to know what Israel ought to do. Now watch this. They knew what to do. The heads of them were 200. Watch this last part. And all their brethren were at their commandment. Think of this with me now, using the statement I gave you at the beginning. If we could just have leaders that would teach us and guide us and navigate us and bring us to the place we belong, to bring us into unity, to bring us into faith, to bring us into the divine principles of God, and recognize and realize that we're on the precipice of the greatest revival, but we got to go through some of the greatest, the hardest of times. Watch this. They knew the times. They understood what to do. And all of Israel beckoned and listened to their very commandment. That's powerful. That's called unity. And Jesus said, we will come to the place that we are in total unity someday in the body of Christ. We're going to get there. My natural mind says, oh, Lord, you might have missed it on that scripture. Is anybody here? Let's just be honest now. I, as a pastor, and as all stuff that I know and stuff I read and blah, 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 all that junk, I'm just like, how in the world are you going to put this ragtag, partially crippled church? How are you going to put us all back together? But there's coming a day. Jesus said we'll all come together in the unity of faith. One man, one new man. It's going to happen. I don't know how, but I believe it's through the spirit of Issachar, which is the spirit of the wisdom of God. I believe he's going to bring us together by the power of the Holy Spirit, to where we walk together and all of the body is going to function together in unity. I don't know how. It's got to be supernatural, Brother West, because I just don't see it happening in the natural, but it will. So they were all at their command. History says this about the sons of Issachar, that Israel did nothing unless the sons of Issachar led them to do it. That's powerful. What is the root I'm getting at, Pat? What's the whole root here? Discernment. They discerned what the times of God was, and they discerned the Word of God on how to make it happen. They were led by the Holy Spirit. Man, wouldn't your life and my life be a whole lot better if we just had enough discernment and be led by God? Come on now. We'd have a lot of stuff back in our lives. We'd have a lot of less broken relationships. It'd be like playing a country music song backwards. You get everything back in life. Your wife, your truck, your job, and your house. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a fact. I mean, that my life's like that country music song. I wish I could. There's a lot of stupid stuff. But you know what? If I would have had discernment just like you, we wouldn't have made the mistakes we made, and we'd be a whole lot better today and a whole lot richer. Can anybody say amen? So the sons of Issachar, what a powerful truth. I love teaching that. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there is a much more I can teach on the sons of Issachar. But I truly believe prophetically we're going to come to a sons of Issachar moment within the remnant church. I'm not talking denominationalism. I'm not talking about having one head and everybody bowing, you know, towards this part of the country, you know. Some churches, you know, they all bow towards their headquarters, and the Baptists, they bow towards their headquarters. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a church that just moves in unity through the Holy Ghost, Jesus being the head, and what's happening in Livonia is happening in Oklahoma City. And what's happening in Oklahoma City is happening in Dallas. And they don't have to call me for direction. And I don't have to call them for direction. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Because there's so many churches that depend on other churches. There's pastors that depend on other pastors to get direction for their own church. Instead of moving by unity of the Holy Spirit, that's why we don't have a little monthly program that headquarters sends. Come on, we don't have program. I don't care what they're doing in Tennessee. Headquarters. I don't care what so-and-so is doing over there. I want to know what God's up to. And so I believe we're going to see that, where we come to that unity of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. I call it the sons of Issachar anointing. And that's, I'll go in more depth another time. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you there? Man, I want to read the whole thing, but I can't. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of who? God. I got the spirit of the Holy Ghost. How about you? I don't have the spirit of the world. I have the spirit of God. That we might know. There it is. Let's go home. That we might know. Know what? The things that are freely given unto us of God. Let's read that again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We have the spirit of God. Think of that for just a minute. You're not just breathing breath. You're breathing life. You're not just making a living. You are living life. Whose life? God's life. The Zoe life. The God kind of life. That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. So God freely gives us knowledge because he's inside of us. You've got to let that understanding of God surpass your carnal mindset, because your carnal mindset is fixed on things of this world. It's fixed on emotions. It's fixed on your checkbook. It's fixed on what's in your wallet, what's in your purse. It's fixed on everything in the natural. And if it goes boom, boo in the night or in our lives, we totally get off the walk of faith and we miss God. It's like being on a tightrope and somebody blowing a whistle. Honey, if you're on a tightrope, you better just keep boogieing on the other side. Forget what you hear around you, okay? So it's freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth. I'm not teaching head knowledge today. I'm speaking to your spirit. Your ears are hearing it. Your mind is getting some understanding, but it's going deep into your spirit. After it lands in your spirit and you begin to work that word, it'll begin to rise up into your understanding and it'll become knowledge to you. Not just head knowledge, working knowledge. Then you begin to speak it. How do I know when you really got what I taught? You're starting to speak it. And then everybody starts to see it because it becomes evidential. What you say must become evidential if it's from God. Let me say that one more time. You might want to write that down. What you say must become evidential if it is God. In other words, having evidence, it better become natural. It better be part of your fruit that everybody can see and say, yeah, they're living a fruit-filled life because I'm seeing evidence of it. You can tell me you gave me an orange tree all day long, but I don't see one orange come on there. I don't know what you gave me. Maybe you gave me a dud. A lot of dud Christians walking around. They'll mimic what's being said. They'll amen in the church. They'll write it down on their notes. They'll do the bobblehead thing like this, and they'll never, never, never apply these principles and still be the same person 6 months, 6 years down the road. Which things also we speak, not in the words of which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Do you see that? See, I'm teaching, but the Holy Ghost is speaking. In other words, through the Word of God, He's applying these seeds into your spirit. That's why you ever been in a teaching and you kind of get it, and you don't really get it, but you got it, but you're writing it down, and then all of a sudden it starts coming up. It starts popping up in your life. That's because that's the Holy Spirit that's teaching you. He's leading you, okay? He's guiding you. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things which are spiritual. Comparing spiritual things which are spiritual. That's your first word up there. And I'm going to give you the pronunciation of it. Sucrino. That's your first word for comparing. Sucrino, verse 13, sucrino, okay, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, let me give you the definition of sucrino. It means to joint together fitly, to combine and to be a compound. To compound or to combine. So it's not comparing as to compare apples or oranges. It means to combine them and put them into perspective. Really, the King James doesn't give a good translation for it. Let me look at it again with you. Verse 13, the last part. Because they are spiritually discern. Hold on, where was that? Oh, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It means spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's another translation if you want to do some word studies on that. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So in other words, he begins to say, my teaching, I don't receive them from the wisdom of men, but I receive it from the Holy Spirit, who fitly puts it together. He jointly combines it, and he just totally brings it to an understanding of thought and word. Thought and word. Now, I don't know about you, when something is combined together, that is, there's no space for error. There's no room for lack. It's just compressed together, okay? And this is what he's teaching us here, what the apostle's teaching us. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Combining these things. Here he goes on, verse 14. But the natural man. Everybody say the natural man. Translated, the natural man means the worldly man or the man of the world. This is why you have hard times with your family members that are not saved. This is why you have hard times with your family members that are half-baked. Anybody know what half-baked means? I mean, the little turkey popper ain't come out all the way yet, and they're still a little raw between the ears. They don't have that understanding. But the natural man, watch this, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't receive it. So don't feel bad when you're ministering to family, friends, co-workers, whoever, and you tell them about end times, you tell them about the prophetic, you tell them about Jesus and the Holy Ghost and healing and all that, and they just look at you like a calf staring at a new gate. They can't understand these things. As much as they try, they may have a little bit of understanding when there was a little kid about, you know, little Zacchaeus up on the tree. They have a little bit of stories, all these little things, but they can't understand the deep things of God. How many of y'all have family like that? You know what I'm talking about. Watch. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Ah, that's a bunch of junk, man. Huh? You talk to atheists, man, you tell them, man, yeah, when you die, you get to go to heaven. Oh, yeah, and pearly gates and angels too, right? I mean, I've dealt with all them weirdos. Oh, you going to get some harps? And you look at them and say, no, you dummy. You're going to go to heaven forever and be on streets of gold. And, you know, you try to tell them everything you know about the Bible, and they just look at you and say, ah, get out of here. It's foolishness to them. You try to tell people what's happening in the world right now. You try to tell them what's taking place in America and what's happening behind closed doors that only being, known of it by the Holy Ghost. They look at you and say, man, that's foolishness. That ain't going to happen, boy. I'm going to tell you where we're headed. We're headed. It's foolishness. Watch this. Unto them, neither can he know them. He can't know it. They can't know it. As much as you try to tell them, they can't know it. They can't unless you get born again and have a circumcision of the heart and the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, now dwelleth in you and quicketh your mortal body and brings you alive. Unless you have the Holy Ghost to help you, you don't know these things. And you're arguing with a dead tree, y'all. I mean, keep trying. I mean, you know, maybe that tree will live. But I want to help somebody here today. You're doing the right thing. You're saying the right things. Someday that seed will get them, but they got to be born again. And if they say they're born again and they go to church and they don't understand these things, something wrong. Something didn't take seed in the relationship with God. I'm reading to you what he's saying here. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can they be known them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. That's my second word, verse 14 there. Anakrino. Do you see it? Discerned. 350 is for the word, if you want to look it up. That's a strong number. Akronino. Okay? Discern. Now watch this. This is really, really cool. I'm going to read it again. Last part. Neither can be known them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things that you are trying to tell people about God, the things that you're trying to tell people about prophecy, the things that you're trying to talk about in geopolitics and what's going on in the world, it has to be discerned. Now, let me read this definition. I'm going to read what I wrote so I get it perfectly for you. You ready? It means this: to examine or judge, now watch this, specifically in a forensic sense, of a judge, to hold an investigation, I'll read it again, or to interrogate. Look this word up, anakrino. To examine or judge, specifically in a forensic sense of a judge, to hold an investigation or to interrogate. In other words, it's a judge who's in a major case. It's a major murder scene. It's a major whatever. And the judge orders forensic evidence to be brought into the courtroom. Anybody watch CSI? Anybody ever watch whodunit videos or anything, movies, whatever, and they go into checking everything about forensic evidence. I love forensic evidence. My wife does forensic accounting. It's hard for you to hide money from her. You can't. It's almost impossible. She'll find it. She's done it in every business she's ever been in. She's a forensic accountant. She finds money, especially if you're hiding it. But this is what this word means. So watch this with that interpretation and understand it. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They have to be investigated. They have to be spiritually examined like a forensic scene or an interrogation. In other words, if you really want to know this word, you got to get into the word. You can't be superficial or your discernment won't work because it's spiritually discerned. And the presence and the power of God reveals to you things that others can't see when the Holy Ghost is inside of you, when you're born again. Does that make sense to you? And you wonder, why can't people see what we see? Why can't the world see Jesus like we see him? Let's step away from prophecy for a second. Let's just look at life, man. Why can't our neighbors understand to put the bottle down and find the new wine of Christ? We try to give them our testimony, don't we? We tell them, man, we used to hang out and do those things, but now we got new wine. But they haven't investigated. They haven't gone into the depth of examining and judging this word. That's powerful. That is powerful. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Read that one more time. But he that is a spiritual is spiritual, judgeth all things. In other words, he discerns all things. He doesn't go around just accepting everything. If you're spiritual, you just discern things. You just say, I want to investigate this thing. I want a forensic, I want to go to the word on it. Well, you know, such and such is going to happen in your life. No, we're going to go find a word on it. We're going to investigate what God has to say. We're going to go to the judge. We're going to interrogate this thing because I'm not accepting that I'm busted, broken, disgusted. I'm not accepting bankruptcy. Come on, somebody. I'm not accepting a bad doctor's report. None of those things. It's got to go through the word first. I am going to forensically look at this evidence, and guess what? I find out in this word, said I'm healed by his stripes. This word says, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Blessed coming in, going out in the city, in the field. Men given in my bosom. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Woo-wee. You see, if you don't have that discernment in you as the sons of Issachar, you know the times, you know the word, you know what to do, you won't say the things I just said. You'll accept it and say, well, Grandma had it, and I'm going to have it too. Sounds like Grandpa. No, sounds like I just had a cough. Come on, how many of y'all know people in family? One thing, that's it. One rash pops up. Oh, Granny had it too. Well, Granny's not here, okay? Granny's healed. I love Granny, but she's healed, okay? You don't have to go that way. Listen, I know there's battles and there's things, but the point I'm making to you is this. You have to discern. You have to go to the point where you interrogate things in life and say, I don't have to accept it if it isn't in the Word. That's called discernment. Isn't that right? Because the natural man, the worldly man, can't accept that. The worldly man says exactly what I just said. Well, yeah, you're 35. Remember your uncle at 35. Bless his heart. Rest in peace. And all those different things, and then that gets in your brain, and next thing you know, you're dreading 35. And you should never even, that should never cross your mind. Should never cross your mind. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged by no one. In other words, you can't judge me with your worldly thoughts. You can't judge me with your spells and your witchcraft and things you're trying to put on my life and on your life. You can't do it because I've already discerned it. I discern that I'm blessed coming in and going out in the city in the field. Is that good? Devil don't like it, but it's the truth. Let's go now to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. If I'm keeping you awake, just let me know. I'll keep you awake a little longer. Hebrews chapter 4. We're just going to touch on this very briefly because I don't have time to go over the whole thing. And the reason I don't have time is just so much that I want to break down. But this is the third thing I want you to see. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is the great discerner. Now, we're talking about discernment. Is that right? Here it is right here. You ready? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God. Now, didn't the Bible just say a few minutes ago that the Spirit of God was in us? Okay? For the word of God is quick. Everybody say alive. Hold your Bible up. This is alive. Right here. This word is alive. If I put it on my dinner table, it's dead. Did you know that? Because it's not being used. It has power inside of it. It has power if you activate it. But if I always leave that Bible on my dinner table, or if I leave it somewhere where it collects dust, there is no power operating outside. In other words, the Bible don't glow. It doesn't hover around the room and land on your ouchie. It doesn't open up and say, you're blessed. Some people think it does. Some people think, well, I got a Bible in my house. Really? The devil knows the Bible better than you. So, yeah, somebody said, he said the Bible's dead. No, if you don't use the Bible, the words are dead. They have no value. They're just there. But when I pick this up and it says, by my stripes ye are healed. Woo! For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I just became born again. See? Watch this. For it's alive and powerful, or it's all-powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Say discerner. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, when the word of God is preached to you, it is going to the core of you. It's bypassing everything solical. It's bypassing everything natural. It's bypassing your eardrums. It's bypassing all of the carnality of you, and it's reaching to the core of who you are. That's why when some things are said and preached from a pulpit and you start to wiggle and get nervous and do this and that word's bothering you. How many of y'all have been there? I'm that way every Sunday because I get the message before you do. And I'm, you know, and you're just like, oh, man, I feel very uncomfortable about what he's saying right now. Is he looking at me? You ever been in a service like that? You're like, oh, my God. He works for the NSA. He knows my text message. And I have no idea. That's why I try to look at everybody, because I don't know who the Lord's talking about, right? And all y'all looking, he must be talking to her over there, you know. Everybody's looking at Elder. Amen. But what is that? That's just, it don't have to be anything bad. It don't have to be sin. It could just be lack of prayer. It could be just something going on in your life or whatever. Man, that word just comes and boom, it hits you. And it cuts you right here like, oh, man, thanks, Pastor. And it's like it wasn't me. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't hear your conversation. It's the Holy Spirit saying, look, I'm going to the core of you. And it does what? It discerns your heart. Now watch this. Watch the flip. Are you ready? Here's the teaching principle. It discerns your heart, right, and your thoughts. Guess what? When you begin to read the Word of God, then you could begin to discern the thoughts, the intents of others, of demon powers. But watch this, the best of all, you can discern the thoughts of God towards you. Ooh, that flips this whole thing around now. Now we go from spooky, you know, spiritual devil-chasing warriors, which we should be, casting them out, to children of God that says, oh, so you mean when I read your word, I can begin to understand your heart, and I can begin to discern you, and I can begin to discern you love me more than anything, and you're not mad at me? It's like doing the Nestle tea plunge. You remember that? Some of y'all don't know commercials. You need to Google that. The millennials in the church, man. Nestle tea, what is that? Will you Google it tonight? Can you get it on your phone? It's do it. It's hilarious. We do that with our children. Our children are like, you know, we tell them all kinds of, you know, Barney Miller. Barney Rubble? No, Barney Miller. And then just go to MeTV, and there's Barney Miller. Or the Jeffersons, right? Yeah. I'm telling you. And those, hey, for us that know that, we're just like, you know, we're doing our thing. And like, what's wrong with you? You don't know JJ? Come on, man. Don't you wish this was YouTube tonight? Oh, JJ. I love JJ. It's dynamite. But see, people don't know what that is, man. The millennials don't understand. That's good stuff back there. All right, so let's go on. You're trying to mess me up. It's a great discerner, isn't it? It discerns the intents of people's heart, but also it discerns what your heart is saying, and it also helps you discern what God is saying. What is God saying in His Word to me? This is a love book. He's for me. If you really understand what's being preached from this house in the book of Jeremiah, you can hear the heart of God through the prophet of Jeremiah saying, I love you, repent, turn back, I'll restore you, I'll heal you, but if you don't, I'm going to deal with you. Yeah, that's the heart of God. Okay, let's go to the last one because I am running out of time. It's Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter 5. Check this out. I like this one right here. This is going to be cool. This should freak you out and let you go home. All right. Thanks. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at this. Oh, man, where are we going to start? I could do the whole thing. But verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, a napios. Come on, church. Ignited, you've been here for a while. You know what I'm talking about, napios. Now you get to use Christian curse words tomorrow morning. Soon as somebody does something wrong to you, look and say, you're a napios. What? What did you call me? I called you a napios right to your face. And then you have to explain it to them. Take them to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, after they knock you out. You know, you want to probably do it with your window cracked. You're a napios. All y'all shopping this holiday weekend, just say they're napios. That's what I'm going to do. We got to get shirts that says you're just a napios. Or kiss my napios. Kiss my baby. There's nothing wrong in that. That's completely clean. It's sanctioned. And we'd make a lot of money. Bumper stickers. Yeah. If you touch my car. So look at it again. I'm going to get you good in a minute. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a napios. He's a babe. Paul said you're a napios. Go look it up. Napios. You're just a little baby. You need milk. I can't even tell you about living right. I can't even tell you about not shacking up. I can't even tell you about this and that, or quit smoking, quit drinking, quit, you know, blah, blah, blah. Because you're a napios. You don't want to learn righteousness. You just want to stay in your soiled pants and your little pampers. Yeah, whatever. Onesies with the little fake shoes on it. I could just onesies. You know when there's a twosie and a onesie. Come on, folks. Because they don't move fast. There's just not a lot of movement. Y'all catch up. Did he just say a onesie? We're talking about an apios. It all lines up. It's all scriptural. It all connects. It combines. Don't get upset. Isn't that right? Elder about fell out of her chair. Napios, man. It's a baby. But watch this. Watch this. We got to go. But verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Check this out, full age. If you are mature, you can handle what I just said. If not, you're a napios. If I tell you, you know, listen, you want a stronger prayer life, then, you know, quit doing this and quit doing that and get in the face of God, get in the Word of God, that, you know, you can handle that. That's strong meat. But if that bothers you, you're just a baby. If somebody did something to you in church that was minimal, I mean, took your seat or locked the door and you couldn't get in the bathroom, whatever it was, and that bothered you, that goes back to something earlier today. But, you know, or whatever. You know how we get about church? Somebody wave at me and be honest. I mean, it could be before you leave the house. All hell breaks loose. It's the truth. And then you get here and it's like, praise God. Good to see you, Pastor. I was praying on the way to church today. Really? After you got done repenting for calling everybody in the car a napios. Hey, pastors' lives aren't that easy. And we don't wake up and go, good morning. You know, we're all going to church and we're kissing each other. I mean, you know, we deal with stuff. First of all, I got to get my wife up. So, she says, you ever want to see the dead get raised, just tell him to get up Sunday morning. All right. But watch this. I'm hitting you funny because I want you to get this last part. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they use their senses spiritually so much that it becomes as one who uses strong meat or eats strong meat, they become stronger. Okay, let me give you that last word there. Here's the pronunciation. Gumnadzo. And I should be reading these for those that are listening on different media platforms, but I'll just go and do this one. It's Gumnazo. It's 1128. I guess they could read them by those numbers too. But Gumnadzo. Now check this out. This is going to really make you laugh. Gumnadzo means to exercise in the nude, to be naked in training. Okay? Now, that's hilarious, isn't it? Now people are like, okay, all right, how's he going to get out of this one? Well, first of all, look it up and see that I'm telling you the truth. But what it means is this, is to be so unencumbered, to be so free of the world in your training of your senses that you train in the most ultimate way. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and do any CrossFitting training with Gumnadzo, but I'm just trying to tell you. I mean, unless you're at a home, let me move on. But when I read that, I was like, oh, wow, that's interesting. But when you look at it from a spiritual point, and don't be a napios. You understand it this way. If I'm going to have my spiritual discernment sharpened, I have to use it without anything holding me back or being influential in my training with God. That's what it means. It is the word naked. It does say nude. But it's meaning with nothing keeping you from learning these things and exercising in a way that makes you sharper. Remember, what are senses in the natural? Give me the five senses. Touch, smell, hear, taste, see. Is that right? So if we do that in the natural, all right, that's an apios. They're still learning those things about God. But now we're learning them spiritually. We're learning how to see God, hear God, know God, experience God, feel God, taste God. Remember, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so he says, if you do this, you're able to discern both good and evil. All right, so that brings me down to this last part of the teaching, and then we're going to go on. If we look at everything, we need to be as the sons of Issachar. We need to know what to do. We need to know the signs, the times, and the seasons. We need to have discernment to the point that we investigate like a forensic person would. We need the Word of God, which is the great discerner of our lives. You cannot truly discern life if you're not reading the Bible. You just can't. You got to have the Word of God. And then finally, we're not going to be a napios. We're going to be one that eats meat. We become strong, and we exercise our spiritual senses so that we have our discernment sharpened. We're going to need it in these coming days. In these next couple weeks, as things get crazier in America, you're going to have to discern. If you're not discerning what they're saying right now from the White House and all these media platforms, and you're believing the lie, You're gonna be very shocked. Amen? So we need to have discernment, even just for your everyday life.